A sheep that does its own thing and runs out on the Welsh mountains causes the farmer scratches and bruises and much heartache. And he's got to be brought back into the flock under the control of the shepherd. So Paul is saying, yes, you've come to Christ one by one, but now you're part of something far bigger than yourself. And if you could only see God's plan for the church, God's plan for you as a body, you wouldn't help. You couldn't help shouting, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And incidentally, as I told you this morning, I traveled around the world a number of times. Whenever people invite the Holy Spirit into their hearts, they start praising God. The Holy Spirit is in us to make us praise God. And as you read about the life of the first Christians in Acts, they had a pretty tough time. They were imprisoned, some of them. All the apostles were whipped. Some of them lost their homes. And yet we read this: they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They knew the Holy Spirit inside them, and they just couldn't help getting together. And as they got together, they didn't talk about football. They just wanted to praise God. And the book of Revelation says, if you're a Christian, your life is going to end with worship. You're going to be with all Christians of all time, of all nationalities, around the throne, and you will say, "Worthy is the Lamb. I'm only in heaven because of what Jesus has done." So if the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will praise God. So it's a test of where you are on the Christian faith. How often do you find yourself praising God? "Thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you're watching over me all through the night and all through the day." When Paul wrote his epistles, he sometimes had to throw his pen down and stop writing and start worshipping God. Notably, in Romans 11, he just throws his pen down and he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of God, to him be glory forever and ever." If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will praise God. Now, in verse 1, Paul is writing to all the saints. So every Christian, every born-again person is a saint. But the Roman Catholic Church has certain people that they call saints. I think the Pope is making some new saints this week. And a test whether the Roman Catholic Church will make you a saint. They have two tests. Well, more than two tests, but here are two of them. Has the proposed saint done any miracles when people prayed to him? Were they healed? And here's another test. Was the proposed saint in a state of joy and praise in spite of his wife and the kids and work problems? Did he praise God? As the pressures grew, did he evidence the Holy Spirit inside him? Now here's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The non-Christian swears and damns this and curses that and complains about this, that and the other thing. The Christian has put all that behind him and he just says, "I thank you, God, that you are my Father. I thank you that Jesus is with me. I thank you that the Holy Spirit will give me all that I need for next week." And this service is called a worship service. And if you want this service to work for you, what I used to find when I wasn't a minister, or even when I was a minister, I had to bow my head before the service. And I said, "As David tuned his harp, tune my heart. I want to worship you. I want to enjoy you tonight." So if you want this service to work for you, give yourself to worshiping God. We are here. The chief reason we are here is to look God in the face and say, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you live in me. Yes, we are here and we will ask God for certain things. We all need to ask for forgiveness and we need to ask for guidance. And we need to ask for healing. But the main purpose of this service is that we should tell God his worth, worship him. And a sermon takes a large chunk of our service, but a sermon is there to explain the word of God to you, so having understood it, you'll worship God even more. And I have to come to God often and say, this is the part of the Christian life I neglect. I am not slow to ask God for things when I'm in trouble. And here, Paul is determined not to let circumstances or his moods stop him praising God. He is a prisoner of God. He is shortly to die, and to die a miserable, violent death. And he's writing to many people who are slaves, and yet his eyes are not on all the difficulties around him. His eyes are on God, and even with the chains on his legs and his chains on his arms, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, any doctor or any minister will tell you the most miserable people are those who are always looking inside themselves and always thinking about themselves and their state and their feelings. And a Christian is one who, through the Holy Spirit, fixes his eyes on God, the source of all blessing. And like Paul, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, firstly, Paul praises God that he is a father. He thinks of God as a father. And we've got to be careful with that word, father, today. Because the word father makes some people shudder. They think of someone who shouted at them, or who beat them, or a drunk who put the whole family in poverty, or someone who abused them, or went off and left mum and the kids in poverty. And they have emotions of hatred, or resentment, or hurt when they think of father. So Paul puts us right straight away, and he says, whatever your father was like, God is like the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the way he accepted people. Think of the way he never turned anyone away who came to him. Think of the way he looked at crowds with compassion. Now think of his Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father that Paul is praising is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a minister in Devon, I was invited to go and listen to Dr. Sheila Cassidy, who works in the hospice. She's a consultant in the hospice in Plymouth. And for a while, she worked in war-torn Chile. And she made the mistake of offering medicine and healing to some of Pinochet's opponents. And Pinochet didn't like that. He had her arrested. And we saw a slide of Dr. Cassidy in prison. She'd been stripped naked. She'd been stretched on a bed. There were ropes on her ankles and on her wrists. And electric probes were applied to different parts of her body. And Dr. Cassidy was telling us, God the Father means nothing to me. I can't relate to any male. I must use other figures. And we just wanted to say, Dr. Cassidy, God is not like these guys. He's like Jesus. Jesus who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God, because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. What does he mean, blessed us? Well, the word means to speak gently. to encourage, to build you up. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Just think of God. Before time began, before there was any world or one bit of grass or any bit of sea, there was God. And God could see into the future. And he could see what a mess men and women would make of his creation. He could see our desperate ignorance. We would be very clever in all sorts of ways, but we wouldn't know how to get peace with God. And we would resist God. And he could see our arrogance and our warfare and our sin and our guilt and our hurt. And he could see that in the end, mankind would become separate from God who made them, who loved them. And instead of being angry with mankind, before mankind was made, God was filled with compassion. And he called a council in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit met in conference. And they planned how they could rescue some and bless them for all eternity. And Father planned how he could rescue and call some to himself. And the Son gave his commitment to put that plan into action. And the Holy Spirit draws people to what the Son has done on Calvary. Long before the world was made, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned and worked together to bless you. And then God saw the fall, that we would all disobey God and say we're not having this man rule over us. Instead of being angry and starting again with a new set of human beings, God looked with compassion and provided a way we could know forgiveness and peace with this God we rebel against, and a new life, the life of God inside us. And when Paul thought of God's plan from eternity, even if the chains were on his ankles, he couldn't help saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed his Son to become a baby for me, to live as a pauper for me, to be insulted and spat in the face, and to be hammered to the cross. God could rescue some. Thank you, O my Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul says he's blessed us in the heavenly realms. What does that mean, in the heavenly realms? Paul uses this phrase often if you read through Ephesians. Well, the Jews thought of heaven as having three layers. There's the atmosphere we breathe, the air, the wind. And then above that, there is space, sun, moon, stars, the vast universe beyond space. And then the third layer, where God is, the spiritual layer, where God is hidden in light inaccessible, where God displays his glory, where God is present, where the risen Christ sits at the right hand of God, where the four living creatures representing the whole of creation fall down and say, "Holy, holy, holy, God, Lord God Almighty." And there present with him are the spirits of just men made perfect, dead Christians, but now without one skerrick of sin, one little bit of sin, they've been made perfect. And you, if you are a Christian, are joined with Christ, and you died with Christ when you repented, and you will live with Christ. What God has done, he's made you aware of this third dimension, the spiritual dimension. So a Christian is a person with two natures. There's a physical side of the Christian. So he must earn his living and he must work and he may be interested in music, or he may be interested in sport, or whatever, and we all fail and we all sin. That's the physical side of us. But that's not the whole truth about us. We live in a spiritual dimension. We are conscious of God as our Father. We know the workings of the Holy Spirit. He whispers in our hearts that we are loved. Yes, we sin, but we don't enjoy it. We are conscious of the Word of God, and it's become precious to us. And we are conscious that there are times in prayer where we know God's touch upon our lives. He's raised us up with Christ, and he's put us in this spiritual dimension. Now, in that spiritual dimension, our spirits have been set free. We are free now to worship God. But our bodies are not yet set free. We age. We get ill. We run out of energy. We can only take a certain amount of pressure. And so Paul says, though our spirits have been set free, our bodies are not yet set free, and they will not be until Jesus comes again. He says, we eagerly wait for the redemption, the freeing of our bodies. So, again, he says, our citizenship is now in heaven. So we enjoy that spiritual dimension. We are free in our spirits. We're in that spiritual realm. And we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our earthly bodies that they might be like his ever-living, glorious body. So our spirits have been set free if we're Christians. So we want to worship God. But our bodies are not yet set free. So dead Christians are happier than us, but they're not more secure. Do you know the old hymn? More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus if you're a Christian. And because we have these two natures now, we hear the news and we look at the news in a different way. When we saw the riots in London earlier on, and we hear these dreadful murders constantly on the news, the non-Christian says, we need new laws, we need new powers for the police, new weapons. And the Christian looks at the news in a different way, and he knows the problem with these kids who are rioting and these murderers and other people who are causing us misery in our society is that they've become separate from God. And the answer is not more laws. They need a new nature. They need Jesus who can change them. We look at problems in a different way. And that's where you, as a Christian, are important in your place of work. Because you know that spiritual dimension and you're aware of Jesus, you're view problems and work in a different way. You're the only one who can tell troubled people where they can find peace of mind by coming to trust in God the Father. You're the only one who can bring God's love into that office or that hospital or whatever. You're the only one who can tell people how to get rid of guilt and have a new start and have a new power. You're important. So Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. He's put us in the spiritual dimension where Jesus is. And then he says, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So let's think of it. What are these spiritual blessings? Well, they start with forgiveness. When you kneel at the foot of the cross and you confess your sin and you hand your life over to Jesus. And God's forgiveness, let me tell you, is not like human forgiveness. Human beings forgive if we hurt them, but they hold us at arm's length. And God's forgiveness is not like that. When he forgives, he wraps us up in his arms. He draws us near and we know family embrace and we know his warmth. and we know nothing will separate us from his love. So they start his spiritual blessings with forgiveness. And you know where they will end? I wouldn't believe this if it wasn't in the Bible. It would seem like blasphemy. Paul will go on in Ephesians to say, until you are filled with the fullness of God. God starts with forgiveness, and he's going to work in your life so that when Jesus comes, you will be like him. You will be filled with the fullness of God. He's not going to stop at conversion. He's going to go on and on blessing you. So think of these spiritual blessings. Forgiveness. And then he gives you strength to overcome sin where you failed before. And then he gives you peace of mind. Because you know, however bad it is, whatever pressures there are on, your Father knows and will provide for you. And then he gives joy unspeakable and a touch of glory, full of glory. There are times when the Holy Spirit just shows you Jesus and your heart is just filled with him. And often he comforts you. He draws near when the pressure's on and he lifts the pressure. I found he did that for me 1,000 times. And then he makes praying a delight. And he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And he gives a direction to your life, so you're not meandering around like you were before. And Paul says all these, if you could only see it, are like the down payment of an HP system. There are 90% more to come until I am filled with the fullness of God. No wonder Paul wants to praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing. If you're a Christian, there's nothing God would withhold from you. So let me ask you, are you enjoying these blessings that I've described tonight? Are they real to you? So one last thing. All these blessings are given us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Without Jesus, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we are left in our sins and we will face the wrath of God. But in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus, the fullness of God lives. Only in Jesus. And Jesus has no assistant. He's the only mediator between a holy God and a sinner like me. That's why, in the end, multi-faith religion is a delusion. If you try approaching God by any other way, you are deluding yourself. Only Jesus can bring you to know God. I remember once my front room was filled with Muslims. And I explained to them how I knew my sins were forgiven and I knew that I was going to heaven. And I looked around and they had tears in their eyes, because Islam cannot give you the assurance that your sins are forgiven. So come to Jesus. You've come to church. But come to Jesus and you will receive grace upon grace, like the waves on the seashore, one blessing after another. It's when we come to Jesus in our brokenness that Jesus accepts us, God accepts us, God is committed to us, that he will treat us with a love that we don't deserve. It is then that he will encourage you. It is then the Holy Spirit will show you your security, that none can pluck you out of his hand. So what Paul is saying is, whatever the circumstances are next week, don't look inside yourself. That will just let you get anxious and worried and sleepless. But like Paul, turn your head and your spirit to God and say with Paul, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your wonderful word, and I thank you how it has lifted me time and time again, and how studying your word has sometimes been hard when I've been tired. But I've started with the word of God and ended in your presence. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that they might know the witness of the Holy Spirit, that in all their difficulties they might praise God as their Father. Amen.